Amen, amen. You may be seated. And turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. We are reading today from the New King James Version, and our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 704 of your pew Bible. I would like to begin today a study of the Apostle Peter's first letter to the churches that were scattered throughout Asia Minor. In this first message, or a series of messages, I want to overview the whole book in one sermon. That's kind of different, but I'd like to just take an overview of the whole book. So I know preachers shouldn't say that. I shouldn't keep you too long this morning. We just want to get an overview, and then the weeks to follow, we're going to go deeper and deeper. But this morning, I'd like to get a survey of what Peter was saying to the churches. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind, the reason for our hope, the reason for our hope. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer, let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. Amen. Peter was one of the Lord Jesus' closest disciples. Peter, along with John and his brother James, were the Lord's inner circle of disciples that went with Jesus almost everywhere he went. When he went to pull aside, he took Peter, James, and John. When he went to do some special healing, he took Peter, James, and John. And Jesus gave Peter a special assignment to take the lead and to be a rock of strength for the rest of the disciples after he left. And Peter was the first to preach the gospel when the Holy Spirit established the church on the day of Pentecost. Peter, in this letter, is writing to the Gentile Christians who had been scattered throughout Asia Minor because of the persecutions of the Romans against the Christians. And Peter writes this letter so that all those who are part of the church of Jesus Christ could know of the hope that had been secured for them by Jesus Christ. It was a hope that would sustain them through all the trials and tribulations that the Roman government was going to place upon them. Even the threat of death could not diminish the hope that Christ had established for his church. Peter wanted the church to know that, and Jesus wanted them to know that. And Jesus also wants the church today to know that same fact, that his hope will sustain us through whatever comes to us in this life. We are the children of God, so we should walk as the people of hope. We have been blessed by God, so we should be ready to explain our hope. Since we have been given an eternal hope in Jesus Christ our Lord, we should walk as people of hope. But how do we do that? What does that look like? How do we walk as people of hope? Well, the answer is in this text that we call the first epistle of Peter. So let's turn to the text so that we can learn how to walk as people of hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Since Jesus has given us a reason to hope, we should rejoice as people of hope. We should rejoice as people of hope. Jesus gave the power to rejoice in the midst of troubles and trials, and we should claim that power. even in the midst of trials and challenges, we can claim the privilege of rejoicing in Jesus' name. In John 16, 24, Jesus told us that we have the privilege of claiming his joy, and Jesus actually wants us to claim it. He said in that verse, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Amen. And look at what Peter says in this text. He said that the trial that you face prove the genuineness of your faith. The trials that you go through prove how genuine your faith is. It's easy to claim that you have strong legs when you're walking on level ground. But try climbing a mountain, and that will test the strength of your legs and your lungs and everything else. And not only that, mountain climbing will build strength in your legs that you would not have had if you had never climbed. Likewise, our faith is strengthened through our trials. And look at verse 8. It tells us why we should maintain our hope even in the midst of our trials. Peter says, and at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The love of Christ is the motivating factor in our lives. Our love and our faith in Christ carries us through seen and unseen dangers in order to receive innumerable blessings for our eternal souls. That is the essence, that is the substance of our hope, the love of Jesus Christ. Since Jesus is the reason for our hope, we should rejoice as people with joy. And we should rejoice because Jesus has given us hope in him. But Jesus has called us not to a passive hope where we just sit around and wait for something good to happen. Jesus has called us to a hope that is alive and active and visible for everyone to see. Listen as Peter continues in chapter 2, verse 11, where he writes, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Since Jesus has given us a reason to hope, we should live as people with hope. We should live our daily lives as people with hope. We should live as people who demonstrate that they know God. If you know God, it should show up in the way that you live. We should live as people who believe that God is real and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. People should be able to see that you believe in God because of the way that you live. No one can explain that better than Jesus. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You're not doing good works to get praise for yourself. It's to glorify God, that God has done something in your life. If you are a child of God, you should live like one. And that means you should live according to the principles that God has laid out in his word. That means that the people around you should not be able to lead you to do that which is against God's will. Something in you said, no, that's not where I should go. As Paul put it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are transformed when we allow God to renew our minds with his word and through his spirit. If your first response when someone points out some of your ways that are unlovable, if your first response is, well, that's just the way I am, if that's your response, then that means that you have not allowed the Spirit of God to transform you or to renew you at all. You're still the same way, and God has not done anything for you. But if God is at work on the inside, it will show up on the outside. It will show up in the way that you live. Since Jesus has given us a reason to hope, we should live as people with hope, and that should be evident for everyone to see. People with hope are excited about living for God. People with hope are excited about doing God's work. People with hope are excited about glorifying the name of God by their good works. Our good works, however, should not be the only way that we glorify God. Sometimes our works are not just good enough. We should glorify God also with our lips as well as our lives. Look at chapter 3, verse 14, as Peter continues. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Since Jesus has given us a reason to hope, we should witness as people with hope. We should be witnesses by the way we live our life. We should be always ready to give a witness for our faith. And what does it take to be ready? How do we get ready? That's an important question. The thing that most people fear when they hear that Jesus has called all Christians to be his witnesses, the number one fear is, what can I say? What will I say to folks when I'm telling them about Jesus? What will I say to people that will qualify as a witness? Well, tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them how Jesus has touched your heart. Tell them how Jesus has changed your life and has changed your mind. And if Jesus has not done anything for you, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have a witness to give. But if Jesus has touched your life, there is something that you should be able to tell somebody about you now that's different than it was before he touched you. I don't believe that any true Christian can stand up and say that Jesus never did anything for you. But if Jesus has touched you at all, he's made a difference in your life. Even these young children for whom the Lord has many blessings laying ahead can tell you something about how good it feels to know that Jesus loved them. It's something about knowing that God loves you that changes you on the inside. It makes you want to say something to somebody about the fact that the God of the universe loves you. That song that we sang at the beginning, yes, Jesus loved me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But how do we get to the point where we can do what Peter says that we should do? Be ready to give a reason for our hope. How do we get there? Well, look what the Bible says again in verse 13. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You cannot witness to a life that you are not living. To sanctify means to set apart, to set aside for a special purpose. If we sanctify God in our hearts, if we give God a special place in our hearts, if we do that, God will in turn sanctify our lives. God will give us a special place in his heart and in his kingdom, and we'll be blessed by God. God will sanctify our lives if we will sanctify God in our hearts. But first, we must give God that special place in our heart that's above everything else. Then we'll be ready to tell the world about how good God is. You will not be able to keep it in. If you sanctify God, God will be glorified by the blessings that he will allow to flow into your life. And all you have to do is tell the story. Tell the story. Since Jesus has given us a reason to hope, we should witness as people with hope. And then Peter goes on in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Since Jesus has given us a reason to hope, we should suffer as people with hope. When we have to suffer, we should suffer as people with hope and knowledge and faith in God. Some people think that it's a strange thing to think about and talk about God's people going through hardships and suffering. But Peter tells us it's not strange at all. It's not strange at all. And if you've been living for a while as a Christian, you know that it's not a strange thing. You know that the rain falls in the Christian life as well as it does in the unbeliever's life. It may be difficult to understand, just like all things that have to do with faith are difficult to understand, but suffering is not foreign to the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul also confirms it for us in 2 Timothy 3:12, where he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He didn't say might, but they will suffer persecution. And the words that Jesus speaks are quite clear. Jesus said in John 15, 20, if they persecute me, they will certainly persecute you. And so that should tell us all that we need to know. Jesus said, if they persecuted me and hung me on the cross, you know that you're going to face hardships and trials at the hands of the same evil in the world. So when we take all that into consideration, it's easier to understand how Peter can say that we should rejoice in our suffering, because our sufferings connect us with Christ. They allow us to become joined at the hip with Christ because he suffered and we suffer for his name's sake. He brings us into his band. We should rejoice because we gain a kinship with Jesus through our suffering. God did not promise that we would not face hardships. God promised that we would never face hardships alone. Jesus promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. So suffering should not seem strange to us as Christians when we consider that God himself allowed Jesus' son to suffer so that he could exalt Jesus and give him his rightful seat in heaven beside him. Look what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured all the suffering that this world could put on him. And he did it because of the hope that God his Father had set before him. The hope of an eternal seat on the throne of his God and his Father. And Jesus has set that same hope before us. The hope that we can sit around God's throne and be part of God's family in heaven. That hope Jesus has given us. And since Jesus has given us a reason to hope, we should suffer as people with hope. Jesus was able to lay claim to the glory that God laid before him because he submitted himself to his Father's authority. The price that we pay for the hope of God is submission to the will of God. Submission to the will of God. Listen as we close now in chapter 5, verse 5. And Peter goes on and says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Since Jesus has given us a reason to hope, we should serve God as people with hope. Serve God as people with hope. To serve or to work for anyone, you must first submit yourself to their authority. If you feel that your boss has no authority to tell you what to do on your job, then you need to start looking for a new job. And you need to do it right away because it won't be too long before you'll be forced to look for a new job. If you feel that your teacher can't teach you anything, then you're probably right. You will probably leave that class as ignorant as you came in. To serve, you have to be willing to submit to authority. That was the devil's problem. That was Lucifer's problem. He did not want to submit to God's authority, even in heaven. But Peter exhorts the church to learn humility, even among one another. Those who will not accept any kind of human authority usually will not accept God's authority either. That's a strange idea, but it's true. There's something about a proud and an arrogant spirit that does not allow submission even to God. Not that that bothers God, because God will be God no matter how many rebels come before him. Lucifer somehow convinced one-third of the angels to give up on God and to go with him. But God still runs heaven and earth the same way as he did from the very beginning. He rules it by his word. God speaks and things come into being. And God could simply speak and rebels everywhere would just cease to exist. Now, if I was running things, that's what would happen. If I had rebels against me, I would just speak and the rebels would be done away with. But God has something called grace, and he allows rebels to come back into his favor. Listen as Peter tells us how God handles rebels and those who are humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Since Jesus has given us a reason to hope, We should serve God as people with hope. So now we return to the question with which we began. What does it mean to walk as people with hope? Walking as people with hope means that we can rejoice because Jesus has given us a reason to have hope, and that hope is eternal. Walking as people with hope means that the way we live our lives gives honor to God. Walking as people with hope means that we rejoice to be able to testify about how God has been to us through Jesus Christ. Walking as people with hope means that even when we suffer hardships and receive the tribulation of this world, even then we do not suffer alone. We know that God is with us. When we suffer, we are connected with Jesus Christ, and our hope is strengthened by our faith in him. Walking as people of hope means that we rejoice when we serve God in obedience and faith. The verse that we read earlier from Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that Jesus is the author of our faith, that Jesus laid the foundation for our faith and for our hope. But the verse just before that tells us that we should be strengthened also by all the men and women of faith who came before us. Let's close with that thought. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and then verse 2. And that says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can walk as people of hope because Jesus is sitting on the throne, guiding our steps. We can walk as people of hope because Jesus is sitting on the throne, pleading our case. We can walk as people of hope because Jesus is sitting on the throne, hearing our call. We can walk as people of hope because Jesus is sitting on the throne, fighting our battles. We can walk as people of hope because Jesus is sitting on the throne, lighting our path for us. We can walk as people of hope because Jesus is sitting on the throne, calling out our name. When the Lord calls my name, I want to be like Isaiah, who's able to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. My hope is that when the Lord wants to send someone to stand up for his name, I'll be ready to go forth to give a reason for the hope that is in me. That's my hope. What about you? What about you? Do you have a hope in Jesus Christ? At this time, I'd like to ask the choir to come and sing for us. As we offer the invitation to discipleship, as the congregation stands, there may be some here who want to walk in hope for the very first time. If you are ready to come in repentance and faith, and you want God to heal you and cleanse you and make you part of the family of God, this is your time. This is your hour. Jesus is ready to receive you. Jesus is ready to spend time with you. The Bible says in Revelation 3:20, the words of Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to dine with him and he with me. Jesus invites you to come spend some quality time with him. If you can believe that Jesus had paid the price for your sins, we invite you to come. Come as a candidate for baptism or by your Christian experience. Just as long as you come. To receive the hope of God as you go through the struggles of this life, you need to come. The time to receive God is right now. Today is the day of salvation. We are not promised tomorrow. Come while the blood is running warm in your veins. In just a moment, I'm going to give an altar call for prayer. But right now, the invitation is given to all who want to join this fellowship by Christian experience or as a candidate for baptism. Doors of the church are open. Will you come?